I apologize to the bulletin editors, but I didn't think they wanted to hear from me at 11 o'clock at night that I changed the title up. I'm doing good. I really enjoyed our time together this morning and the chance to worship, especially that song Fall Afresh that Jess played. I don't know about you guys, but that just moves me and really puts into perspective how much I need God to really change me and shape me. So this morning we are back in Romans. We took a break for a week and we're going to do a mini series within Romans again. We've been going through Romans for quite some time, but it's a hefty, hefty book. And we're going to do a three-part series on Romans 8. It's that big of a chapter. It's that has that much meat in it for us to study. Romans 8 is perhaps one of the best chapters of Romans, if not the entire Bible. In fact, many of our hymns, our songs, and our praises come from Scripture and truth found in Romans 8, and I read, I don't know where, but I read that Bach even wrote a piece specifically in response to Romans 8. So I'm excited to look at this chapter together. But before we dive in, would you pray with me? Let us get into a posture before God. Holy Spirit, may you come and fill this place. May you indeed blow through the caverns of our souls. Wake us up, Lord. May you open our eyes to your word. Jesus, we ask that as you met humanity once before, meet us again this morning. May you work in our hearts. May we walk out of here transformed by the presence of Yahweh, the living God who is creator. Recreate us this morning, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So question, how many of you know what this is? Raise your hand. What's it called? Seesaw. I've always known it as a teeter-totter, but it's apparently a seesaw too. How many of you have ever gotten hurt on one of these things? They're actually pretty dangerous, right? Not just for your tailbone, but they're pretty dangerous. Today we're going to talk about how sometimes we live like teeter-totters, going up and down and up and down. Today we're going to look at spirit and flesh and how we think about these two forces are like a teeter-totter. One's up and one's down, always pulling us one direction or another. And sometimes in life, we feel like our days are like a teeter-totter, right? One day you have a good day, it's really good, and then the next is a really bad day. Does people feel like sometimes their lives are just like this, where they have days where they're up and days where they're down? And sometimes there are days where sin just wants to just jump on the side of the teeter-totter and just weigh you down, right? Like these kids at VBS that wanted to launch Jess off, so they all jump. It's actually an entire family of kids that jumped on the other end. So sometimes when we think about this relationship of flesh and spirit, we also get this other image, an image of this, a tug of war, right? Where we tug in opposite directions, and we're kind of feel like we're in the middle being dragged through the mud, where sometimes the spirit is winning and other times the flesh is winning. But what if it's not the spirit and flesh tugging us in two directions? What if it's other feelings, other forces that are at work? What if this up and down is actually produced by insecurity and pride? We have our highs that are high and our lows that are low. What if when we read Romans 8, it's not about up or down or back and forth, but a mindset that Paul is inviting us to go forward with? I think today I hope we'll see that Paul invites his readers to what I call a child of God mindset. And Paul says this at the end of Romans 8. He says, you are children of God by what Christ has done. So this mindset, this child of God mindset that we're striving for is both empowered by the Spirit and rooted in truth. So let's take a look at that. If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and follow along as we dive in. So what word is in your Bible that Paul starts off with in verse 1? Therefore. This is perhaps the most important therefore in the entire Bible. It means in light of this. It means based on what I just said about the people and Jesus in the past 8 chapter, if you've followed me thus far, therefore. Therefore what? Someone read it out loud, please. There's no condemnation. Keep going a little further. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Doyle. But what does that mean? It means that even though we sin, even though we fall short of what God has for us, we miss the mark, and even though we're broken, even though we are coerced by and create evil in our lives and in the lives of others, we are not condemned by God. Instead, it means we are loved by God, not hated. It means we're accepted and not rejected. It means no matter how often or how we fail, it doesn't change how God views us. It means that even though we are broken, God wants to recreate us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Anyone know what amen means? What?
So be it.
So be it, or truly, it's the truth. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, amen? But let's be honest. This is hard to actually believe, to actually amen. Some of us struggle with this. To believe that God loves us, to believe that we're good enough, that we are accepted despite our failures. Because honestly, some of us are on the low end of the teeter-totter, where we struggle with self-esteem. Raise your hand if you actually struggle with this. Because I do. There are days where I'm like, maybe I'm really not good enough for this. We have low self-esteem, and sometimes that low self-esteem turns into what? Starts with an P. Pity. It turns into pride, but we'll talk about that later. That's the other end of the seesaw. You're learning, you're listening, great. It turns into self-pity, where we kind of wallow and say, oh, poor old pitiful me. My mom used to call that a pity party, right? But until we actually believe that there's no condemnation, we won't change our feelings about ourselves. But there's good news. We're not the only ones that struggle with this in this area. There was once a girl who was part of a royal family, and she had one of the biggest, ugliest noses you've ever seen. Her family would make her wear a face covering, a mask. Right now, she would have fit in quite well, right, with all the masks. So the family was so concerned that they decided to take her to a plastic surgeon. And the doctor, he did his work. He changed it, shaped it, cut away the ugly contours, removed the moles, and changed it. And after a couple weeks after the surgery, the doctor removed the bandages. The ugly contours were gone. The moles were just small scars. The incisions were barely visible. And he was happy with his work. He was happy that he had changed this girl's nose. But when the doctor showed this girl a mirror and revealed her nose, she screamed. She said, "I knew it wouldn't work. I'm still ugly." See, her view of herself was so embedded, so ingrained into her, that even when she was physically changed by a doctor, and there was evidence that there was actually change in her, she still couldn't believe it. It took her 6 months and a lot of therapy to accept that fact. But once she did, she could not only see herself as beautiful, but she was able to act differently about herself. Her behavior changed. See, I think sometimes we do the same thing when it comes to our self-esteem and the way we think about how God thinks about us. Until we can accept the fact that we are actually not condemned, but loved and accepted by God, our views of ourselves won't change. So in order to have a child of God mindset, we must accept that reality. Now, there's another important word in this first verse. And that's the word because. How can we be so confident that we are not condemned? Paul says, therefore, and then he says, because. Here's why. He says, Jesus took on the same flesh as us, became human, became incarnate, God incarnate, and did what no human could do, live a perfect life to fulfill the law, and then in his death he took on the powers of sin and death. And that God condemned sin in the body of Christ. That is our focus in Lent. Lent is a time where we reflect on sin and the power of sin and what Jesus did. As Sue said last week, which is wonderful, I actually had her send it to me last night, she said it's a time of prayer, reflection, and repentance. It's a time where we reflect on our brokenness and God's ability to take our smashed, ugly pieces and refine them into something beautiful. You see, the truth that we are not condemned is rooted in the fact that Jesus has set us free from sin and death. And on the cross, here's how it works, that we are not condemned, okay? So God condemned sin when Jesus was on the cross. Didn't condemn Jesus, but condemned sin. All sin. For those who are in Christ, guess what? There's nothing left to condemn. For when God looks on us, for those that are in Christ, he sees Jesus in us. And what that means is no matter how we think about ourselves or how we feel, it's not based on how we feel or how we think. It's based on what God did in Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. There we go. Having a child of God mindset means we accept this. Not only do we accept it, it changes us. It's like we got nose surgery and all of a sudden we're beautiful. This surgery is an entire new creation and it should change us. Not only us, but everything. Now, a teeter-totter has how many sides? Two sides. And inevitably they're connected. We must remember that just because there's no condemnation and we have this confidence in Christ, it doesn't mean we can get cocky or proud. I think the opposite of being on the low end is being on a higher end. And they're innately connected. Having low self-esteem can often lead to pride. When we do something well, we go from being in the dumps to being on cloud nine. And I think we must equally fight this reaction with a child of God mindset. No condemnation does not mean there's no sin or that we no longer sin. Contrary to popular belief, everybody sins. If you don't sin, let's have a long talk because I want to figure out how. But there's still sin in the world. We see that. And we all sin. And it does not mean that we're not above correction or that we're always right. What do people say about pride? Pride often comes before the fall. And that is very true, but there's something else I've learned about pride. Pride has hidden itself in the mask of opinion. We have become so insistent on our own opinions lately. Right? All of a sudden, we have an opinion about everything, regardless of where we've been, what we've experienced. We have an opinion. And it's not that we aren't entitled to it, right? Everyone has one. But it's a belief that we are always right that can trip us up. And we've seen that in the political realm. We've seen that in the health realm. We've seen that no matter what it is, all of a sudden we're all doctors and experts. Right? And often this strength of our opinion doesn't come from where we think it comes from. It's because we feel insecure and uncomfortable. So that we start at that one end of the teeter-totter, and then automatically, in order to hide that and not be vulnerable, we turn to pride, become defensive, and think we know more than this person or that person. So those are the two ends of the teeter-totter, pride and insecurity. And they produce some really ugly things. But Paul ends verse 4 by saying that a child of God lives based on what? The Spirit, or lives according to the Spirit and not the flesh, or selfishness. And the reason I pick selfish, or the CEB, is because it translates flesh as selfishness. And within the word selfish, you find everything you need to spell the word flesh. You can check it, but I already checked it just to make sure. Paul says we must live based on the Spirit, not on the flesh or selfishness. But what does that mean? So if we take that literal, live in the Spirit and not on the flesh, does Paul say we need to live in some ethereal existence apart from our bodies? That's not even possible. See, when Paul says the word flesh, which is sarx in Greek, he's communicating something far beyond flesh and bone. Flesh is our sin nature, our fallen state. It's our desire to define good and evil based on what we want instead of what God wants. See, I think sometimes when we talk about the flesh, we make it as an excuse. How many of you have ever said, like, I can't help it, it's my flesh? Right? I say it all the time. We can't help but sin, it's part of our nature. But if we look at this response as more than just flesh, but as a mindset of selfishness, it's something we can control. And that's why I think the CEB hits the word that means flesh on the head. Because Paul says it's possible to live according to the Spirit. That means it's possible not to live according to the flesh. Does that make sense? Everybody still awake? Good. That's great. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Give this man a cookie or something. Paul says we can live by the Spirit or we can be driven by selfishness. Again, selfishness is what I think is the center of what it means to have sin nature. To put ourselves first. To put our definition of good and evil first. It's It's what Adam and Eve wanted to do in the garden. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil, so that they could define what is good and what is evil. And that's what it means to have flesh. Paul says that those who think about the flesh, live by the flesh, think about selfish things. Or the NIV says, have their mind set on sinful things. What Paul's saying here and what we need to learn is this is a mindset issue. Right? How many of you have ever experienced someone that's rolled out of bed on the wrong side? Right? I can tell you every week it happens at Sailors. You can just tell they've rolled out of bed on the wrong side, right? Why? Why? Demeanor. Attitude, right? Attitude. And Paul says the attitude that comes from selfishness or putting yourself first leads to death. Now, isn't that bold? He says your attitude is going to kill you. Why would he say that? Because it's our attitude that leads to action. And our selfish actions are sin that lead to death. Then Paul gives us, and this is, I know it's become one of my favorite words, a litmus test. What's a litmus test, anyone? Anyone know? I've just been saying this for weeks and no one knows what I mean. A litmus test is a way to check if something is true. It's a way to check our attitudes, if they're coming from the Spirit or coming from the flesh. He says, the attitude that comes from the Spirit brings life and peace. But the attitude that comes from the flesh is what? Hostile toward God. What that means practically in our lives is we can check our motives. We can check our intentions. If we are feeling something or feeling convicted by something, and it's something that brings life and peace, we can know that it is from God. But if it's something that stirs up anger in us or hatred, we can know that that is hostile from God, and that is not an attitude of the Spirit, but one of the flesh. Now, I've talked a lot about some negative things, but Paul must have recognized the same, because he goes into the next paragraph and says, hey, there's some good things going on here. The Spirit gives us assurance of what's to come. He says, for although the flesh brings death and our physical bodies will die, the Spirit brings what? Life. And he says, just as Jesus' body was given new life in the resurrection, so will ours. Paul concludes this section with another therefore in verse 12. So the first therefore was, therefore, this is really important because Jesus did this. This therefore is, in light of all I've just laid out on you in the last 12 verses, here's what happens next. He says, we have an obligation. That's a tough word. What does obligation mean? A requirement. Some translation says, we have an obligation not to the flesh or to ourselves to live our lives on a basis of selfishness. But he doesn't say to who. Don't you find that strange? So church, let's take a guess together. Who might we have an obligation toward? If Jesus did all this, who then might we have an obligation towards? Christ? The Spirit? God? Remember, we are slaves to sin no more, but bondservants to God, as Paul talked about in verse 6. That means, if we truly believe this, that we have an obligation to God, if we have this mindset, our behavior must change, right? We're not the same anymore. We are a new creation. We're no longer that sin-filled state of people that we were before, but we are redeemed. So we must live like it. We must live like we've gotten that nose surgery, right? We are now a new creation. We have received a spirit that's not fear-driven, that leads us back to slavery. That leads us back to Egypt, if you will, but towards the promised land, towards the new creation. We are now children of God with a children of God mindset. So if you're a child of God, what does that mean? What does God want from you? How many of you know C.S. Lewis? Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote some other good stuff too. He writes in Mere Christianity that Christ says, "Give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time. I don't want so much of your talents. I don't want so much of your money or so much of your work. I want all of you. All of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it." In other words, I've not come to just kind of tease the flesh or poke at it, but to kill it. No half measures will do. I don't want to prune a branch here or there. I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me. The whole outfit. All of your desires, all of your wants and wishes and dreams, turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me. And I will make you a new self in my image. Give me yourself, and in exchange I will give you myself. My will shall become yours, and your heart, my heart shall become yours. That's what it means to be a child of God. Paul draws this out practically. He says, okay, this is what we have to do practically. He says, in turn, we must, like Jesus, like he did on the cross as he put sin to death, we must do so in our lives too. Now remember, before we get proud and say we are sin slayers, we have to remember that Paul says this is by the Spirit or through the Spirit, not by our own power. So I've laid a lot on us this morning. And instead of telling you what to do, I want to ask some questions for us to think about. What does this passage change for us? First question, where are you at on the teeter-totter right now? Are you struggling with feeling that God doesn't love us? That we are not accepted or too broken? Or are we at the other end struggling with pride? Because we know that we're not condemned, so that means we have the confidence. And we let that turn into pride and live out of selfishness. Teeter-totter. Two ends are connected. Sometimes we can go from one end to the other, where we can be down in the dumps and then up on our high horse. Maybe you're struggling with both. Take a look in your heart. Is your insecurity actually feeding your pride? Second question, how are we forming our minds? By selfishness? Or by the Spirit? One way to look at this, another litmus test, is where does your mind go when you have nothing to think about? I'll be honest, mine's gone to woodworking a lot this week. Another way to look at this is what is our spiritual food right now? Are we engaging in prayer? Are we taking this prayer initiative seriously? Are we diving into God's Word, as Elsie put it in Sunday school this morning, intentionally? Are we just reading to finish our daily reading for the day? How are we studying God? And this is a challenge I'm going to give to you guys that was sort of in a passive-aggressive way given to me. How are we expanding our view of God? Is our view of God too small? It invites us to study other theologies, other perspectives. Read books from authors you would never consider in your whole life. That doesn't mean you let what they say ground your reality of truth. But I challenge you to read something different. Read something that might change your perspective, that might help you see God a little differently. How can we work to make our lives more focused on a spirit and spirit conscious? When we have this mindset, we have an obligation. It means we have to take actions in our life to cultivate this child of God mindset. So what ways do we need to let the Spirit put to death the actions of selfishness in our lives? Because, church, this might sound a little frank, if you will. But if we go home this week and live the same way, we've wasted our time here. You could have slept another half hour. I mean, hour and a half. Not only have you wasted your time, you've wasted my time. But most importantly, if we don't ask the Spirit to change us and work in our hearts, we've wasted God's time. So we have this application, but we also have the Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and working in you today. And that brings hope. That means no matter how you feel about yourselves, the Spirit is going to work to make you look like Jesus. We have to invite Him in. And we have to let Him do that messy work in us. And it needs to start with me. And us. So our prayer focus in that light this week is this, and I'll pray it for us. Holy Spirit, come. Come enter into our lives in fullness and in truth. Uncover the lies in us that we too easily believe that we are not loved, that we are not good enough, that we are not worthy. Humble us where we have fallen into a mindset of selfishness, where we have put ourselves and our opinions at the center. Spirit, help us to fix our minds on you. And may the same Spirit that raised our King and brother Jesus from the dead bring us new life and recreate our brokenness into something beautifully new every day. Amen. Go in peace, church.